Welcome to the first sermon in our sermon series entitled, One Neighborhood at a Time. Jesus commands us to love our neighbor, to serve others with compassion, and meet the tangible needs of others. When we seek to practice those actions right where we are, we begin to change the world, one neighborhood at a time. Today's sermon title, Love Your Neighbor. Open your Bible to Luke 10, verses 25 through 28, and let's begin.
Scriptures say, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Can we just make a big thank you to God for all He's done for us? And whether you've had a really bad week or maybe you've had a great week, God is still good. His purpose for you is still good. And let's just give Him one more just strong thank you for who He is and what He's done in our lives. Come on now, church. Amen. And would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this time to be together, to recalibrate our hearts to your purpose and your direction for us. Father, I pray that you would use us today. And I pray you would just put within us this new clarity on how we can bring your love to the people in the community around us. Help us in all this in Jesus' good name. Amen. All right, church. Thanks, guys. We are starting a new sermon series this morning, and I'm really excited about it. We are talking about one neighborhood at a time. And this series is meant to be a series that you can really sink your teeth into, if you will, a series that is meant to kind of be very practical and very tangible and help us to get out of our comfort zone and begin to love people in new ways in our lives. So I want to kind of challenge you, but also in this series want to give you a good, clear path to move forward on. So do you feel ready for a challenge this morning? All right, judging by that, you're definitely not ready, but that's okay. Hopefully, we'll get there. And one of the things that I think happens, maybe you experience this. I know I experience this, but sometimes if you have like a big project to do, or you know something that just feels a little bit overwhelming, when you think about doing it, it just sort of paralyzes you. Anybody been there? Or maybe like you have such a busy week and you have so much to do that you're like, I just want to take a nap right now. Even though I have a million things to do, it just, that sort of paralysis can kind of set in because it just feels so big and so overwhelming. And a few months ago, Allie and I, we moved, and one of the big projects we had to do before we left was to clean the basement. And for about 6 years, it's safe to say we had left that basement in a good state of neglect. You know, you know how basements just accumulate stuff? Like, where did that thing even come from? I don't know, but there's four of them down here. It was kind of one of those deals. And then, unfortunately, there was like a layer of grime on the floor. Not sure where that came from, but it was there. And when I knew it had to be done, and the tough part, too, was that, you know, I knew it had to be done by me and me alone. Because Allie was 9 months pregnant. So I was like, if she was 8 months, maybe. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, church. But I finally went down there and I began to look around. I just had one of those feelings of like, where do I start? And I just felt paralyzed. Like, I don't know where to start. I don't know what to do. And then the thought began to creep into my mind. You know, this isn't your problem anymore. The people that are moving in, we didn't make any deals about this basement, right? And I began to think, maybe I should just cut my losses. And I just thought about it, church. I didn't do that. I just thought about it. Don't judge me. I cleaned it up. I got going. I started, and it turned out great. But I think that there is sometimes this reality that happens in our life. That we look at things that feel overwhelming and feel big, and we get paralyzed a little bit because we're like, man, where do I start? How am I going to make a difference? But if we stay in that paralysis too long, it leads to an unhealthy acceptance. And that's where I was going in my basement. I was like, I don't know where to start. Maybe I can just leave it the way that it is. And I think sometimes, as followers of Christ, we look at a broken world and a messy world, and we don't know where to start. We have a desire to make a difference for good. We have a desire for God to use our lives, but it feels too big, too messy, too overwhelming. We feel a little paralyzed by it. And then sometimes we just begin to accept it the way that it is. And so we'll say, well, hey, you know, the world's messed up. I mean, what could I really do? My community's messed up. And we feel paralyzed because it's messed up and it's big. And then we just begin to accept it because we stay in that mode and we miss the opportunity of how God could use each of our lives in a very powerful way. And so that's what this series is about. It's about saying, yeah, there's big problems. It's a broken world. And you can become so passive in the mess of it all. But I believe God's desire for you and for me is to begin to take responsibility to make the world better. And we're going to talk about how we can do that and how that this whole process, it doesn't have to start with us stepping into this huge role to change big things. I believe God wants to start this process in our lives in a very small way, but God will use that to grow into something bigger. You with me on this, church? And so Jesus gives us a clear path on this. And we're going to look today at Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 28. It's page 869 in the Bibles. If you want to read on with us, there's some Bibles in the seats around you. Or it'll be on the screens. And here's what Jesus said. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? And so here Jesus was interacting. And this man, when it says lawyer, he's a Bible scholar, is how you should think of him. Not a lawyer today, but his expertise would have been in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and understand the intricacies of that. So that's more where he's coming from. And he says, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And notice the author, Luke, tells us that his motives aren't pure. He wants to test him, right? He's trying to get him to say something that he can hold against him. And so Jesus turns it around on him. Well, you tell me what's written in the law. After all, you're the lawyer. You're the expert. You've been studying this your whole life. You have advanced degrees in it. You tell me, how do you read it? And he answered him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And what the lawyer does is he takes everything God has ever asked out of people, and he summarizes it. If you love God with your whole being, and you love people as you love yourself, you'll always do what God wants you to do. He puts it in a nice, little, simple, and clear package. And Jesus says to him, good answer. That's correct. Now go and do this, and you shall live. And I want to talk about the answer that this lawyer gave and the clarity that it brings to our lives. And one thing that we have to be careful of is when you read this text, it sounds at first like the lawyer is asking Jesus, how do we experience salvation? Because you hear that eternal life thing. How do we receive reconciliation with God, acceptance to God? But I don't think that's really the nature of this question. The nature of this question is, how does God want us to live? What does God want the aim of our life to be? Because we're kind of picking up in the middle of Luke, and Luke has been building this story, this gospel account of Jesus' life in a very strategic way. And in this section, he's trying to teach us, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And so I just point that out to say that you don't gain forgiveness of sin and salvation and acceptance to God by the measure of your love, which at first read, it might sound like that a little bit. Like if I love God, you know, with 80%, then he'll receive me. What the New Testament constantly teaches is that God's love accepts us. The work of Christ on the cross, that's how we receive salvation. And God changes us through that. But now what Jesus is pointing us towards is now after I receive that love, what does my life need to be focused on? And he says it's on loving God and loving others. You with me on this, church? I just want to clarify that. And then let me share the big point for today. What we're going to do in this series is not necessarily focus on the first half of that, but that second part. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to learn together the art of neighboring. You're not excited at all. This is a good topic. And that's a line I actually stole from somebody, but I really liked it. The art of neighboring. How do we do that well? How do we make this commandment? If Jesus says those are the two priorities, how do we live this out? And so today I'm going to challenge you to love where you live. Say that with me. Love where you live. And we're going to talk about what that looks like and that as a beginning point of fulfilling what Jesus has asked us to do. And there's three parts. We're going to talk about the clarity, the power, and the challenge of it. The clarity, the power, and the challenge. And let's talk about the clarity first. This guy summarizes everything God wants for us. Continue to grow in your love for God and love other people as you love yourself. That's it. That's the target for you and me. What does God want for your life? If you've received the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Christ, what are the two objectives of your life and my life? To grow in our love for God and to grow in our capacity to love the people around us. He says, that's it. That's the target. That's what we should be most focused on as people who are connected to him. You with me on this, church? And everything else is a side issue. Those are the main motivations and drives of our life. And I think that they're intimately connected. If I am truly growing in my love for God, it's going to constantly challenge me to treat people differently. Because none of us love the people in our lives to the standard that God wants us to. And I know you're great people. And I know you're loving people, but here's the truth. You and I still have room to grow, right? That God still wants to expand our capacity to love our spouses, our families, our friends, each other in the church, our community. That is one of his prime objectives for our life. And as we grow in our love for God, it's going to trigger in me a new vision and ability to love other people. See, you can't become so religious that you hate everybody. Have you met people like that? You know, they're super religious. They claim this love for God, but then they are terrible at loving people in their lives and loving people around them. And what that means is that something got messed up. The wires got crossed somewhere. And they have missed the main point and the main thrust and what we are supposed to do. And so I want to just bring even more clarity on this morning. And through this series, we're going to ask this question. And I want you to just open yourself to this question this morning. What if we literally tried to love our neighbor? Now, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, he means more than the people that live around your house. Right? It's people in need and all that kind of thing. But here again, here's what I think happens. That's so big and so general that we don't really have a tangible way to grow in that. So what I want to do in this series is I want to bring our aim down a little bit I want to make our goal smaller and say, well, I can't love everyone as my neighbor. But what if we actually literally loved our neighbors as ourselves? Can I get an amen on this? What if we started there? What if we took that as a challenge? What if we saw where we live as one of the greatest opportunities we have to live out the teachings of Jesus Christ? Could that be a powerful thing, church? Could that be a thing that stretches us? And could that be a thing that God uses to make the world a far greater place? That's what I want us to think about and to be challenged with in this series. Now, as soon as we talk about this, you're going to immediately feel a sense of challenge. And I think there's a couple ways. The first thing is what I call the challenge of the heart. As soon as we start talking about love your neighbor, you're already like, no way. Nope. You don't know who I live around. These people are crazy. They're evil. Whatever. And it's very easy to automatically begin to make excuses for ourselves and to begin to exempt ourselves from this challenge. You with me on this, church? But here's what I think we have to be aware of. God's purpose for your life is not to make everyone in your life easy to love. I know we would all love that. But God, I just pray every relationship I have would be an easy one and would be a joy-filled one and wouldn't stretch me at all. But again, what God's goal for you and me is to stretch our capacity to love. And so if we always run from difficult relationships, then we will miss some of the main ways that God wants to grow us. You with me on this, church? See, there's a lot of relationships in our life that are expendable. Like the people that live by you, you don't have to have a relationship with them, right? No one's going to come to your door and you know, hold you accountable for having a relationship with them. It's an expendable relationship. And so if it's difficult, then you're like, I don't need any more stress in my life. I don't need one more difficult thing. And we tend to run from them. And it's understandable. And obviously, if it's toxic or emotionally or physically dangerous, then we should run from it. But if it's just difficult, then maybe it's an opportunity to grow in our capacity to love. You with me on this, church? And maybe it's something that God created so that we could become more of who he wants us to be. That's the first challenge. It's the challenge of the heart. Here's the second challenge. It's a challenge of lifestyle. One of my favorite studies that I read about ever, it was done in the 70s at Princeton Seminary. And so it was done with these seminary students. They were studying to be pastors. And the researchers brought them into a room. And they said, we want you to teach on the Good Samaritan passage, which we're going to actually talk about next week. And if you're familiar with that passage, you know how the story goes that there's this man that's on the side of the road. He's clearly in distress and has been beaten and robbed and all this kind of things. And Jesus tells the story. The two religious leaders pass him by. And you're like, man, you dirty dogs. What are you doing? You should stop and help him. And then all of a sudden, the third guy comes and he's a Samaritan. And he's kind of who you would expect to be, the bad guy. But he stops and he shows compassion for this man that's beat up on the side of the road. And Jesus uses it as a very powerful teaching point. So the researchers said to these seminary students, go and teach that story at a chapel down the street. But what they did is they put a man in the road that was beat up and clearly in need, just like in the story. And so here's what happened. They said, all right, seminary students, go down, preach it. And they put him right in the spot where they literally had to step over him to get there. Because they wanted to see, you know, kind of understand human compassion a little bit. And guess what happened? Most of them stepped over him and went and preached the sermon. And you're like, actually today I was like looking for anyone in need. I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to make that same mistake. But here's what they found. And here's what I think is fascinating about this study. They found that if they told the students that they had plenty of time to get to that building and they were actually in no rush, the students would stop. If they told the students that if they leave now, they'll be right on time, they would pass over them. And if they told the students, you're running late, they would leap over them and get there. And what they found is that it wasn't really about the intrinsic motivations of the heart. It was a time issue. And that people were more willing to serve if they felt like they had more time. And I find that really powerful because I think that maybe the biggest thing in our lives that is, that holds us back from God's purpose for our life is not that we're struggling with trying to be evil people and making harm in the world. I think maybe the biggest struggle is we're just so busy and distracted that there's no margin. There's no margin for God's purpose to be accomplished through us because we're kind of just in that American pace of life where we get a sense of purpose from our busyness, but in our busyness, we can easily miss the purpose of God for our lives. And God is saying, I want to use your life, and I have plans to use your life, but you have no room for me. And it's not that you have all this bad stuff. You're not doing horrible stuff, but you have just squeezed me out. And so I think the greatest challenge that we face is that we're gonna live a full life, and it's going to be full of a lot of things, but it may be empty of some of God's purpose for us because we just filled it up with so many other things. You with me on this, church? I think that's the greatest danger that we face. I believe every one of us probably in this room, we want to serve God, but we have to take it further than that. We have to create margin in our life to serve him. We have to think about our lives differently and reevaluate how we structure them and how we organize them. One author said, the journey begins when we choose a lifestyle of conversation and community over a lifestyle of busyness and accumulation. I love that quote. At the end of the day, don't you want your life to be impactful for Christ and for other people and to make a difference to those that you love and those that even you might not know yet? And what does that take? That takes margin. And then here's the last challenge. It's the challenge of comfort. If you try to love your neighbor, your literal neighbor as yourself, it'll probably push you out of your comfort zone a little bit. And if you're like me, you always fight that. I just want to stay in that nice, cozy, warm place, especially on mornings like this. But we never grow in that place. And so it's a challenge of comfort. So here's the big challenge I want to give you today. This is a map, and picture your house in the center there, and then look at those white blocks as the homes around you. And there's an A, B, and C on these. You probably can't see them. But I want you to try just right now in your mind to say, what are the names of the people that live around me? And see if you can do it. Kind of all the homes. Then the second question would be to say, what can you tell about them? What do you know about them that you would know from like an actual conversation, not just, you know, they drive a red Mazda because I see it in and out of the driveway, but only something you would know because you actually talked to them a little bit. That's line B. And then line C is say, what is something deep I know about them? Like their hopes and dreams, their goals. Something about maybe how they grew up or where they have come from. Something that shaped who they are. Something that's just a little bit deeper that came from maybe having some time. And the people who put this out, they said that 10% of people can do the first line. They just know the names of the people that live around them. 3% can do the second line. They know something more about the people around them other than, you know, what car they drive. And he said, but less than 1% can do the third line. And I think when we think about loving our neighbor as ourselves, where does it start? It starts with just knowing them, doesn't it? That's the right beginning point. Just know. Just know. Just listen. Just make an effort to know about someone's life and to hear about their story. Because we can't love people we don't know. You can't love your neighbor as yourself till you know your neighbor's name. You don't know how to serve your neighbor unless you know what issues they're struggling with, which takes time. Unless your neighbor is someone who spills their guts in the first 30 seconds. There are some people like that out there. Here's everything that's ever went wrong in my life. And it all comes out. But if you don't have that neighbor, then it's going to take a little relationship. But in that process, maybe you can hear how God might use you to change their life. Church, you with me on this? So here's the challenge as we begin this series. I want you to try to know your neighbors. That's it. I'm not asking you to love them and serve them in radical ways. Just get to know them. Just decide as we move into spring and summertime and people are a little bit more active in this part of the world and outside, just say, you know what, I'm gonna try and make an effort to know the people around me and to get to know their stories. And church, if we just start there, I think we will be amazed at what God could do with that beginning point. You with me on this, church? There is power in this. And just imagine for a second, if every follower of Jesus Christ said, I'm going to try and love where I live. If each of us said, look, I'm going to try and be the hands and feet of Christ right here. I can't be that for the whole world. I can't be it for the whole development or block. I can't be it for the whole city. But I could be it maybe for one person. And don't underestimate what God could do through one person who is willing to try and love people with the great love of Christ. You with me on this, church? It's powerful. There's a group of pastors that met with a mayor in Colorado, and they were trying to ask the mayor, what can we do to bless this city that we're all a part of, that we all have churches in? And the mayor said, well, honestly, all of our problems could be solved if people became better neighbors to each other. So that's it. I would solve all of our problems. And the pastors kind of debriefed after that meeting, and they said to each other, said, man, I was kind of embarrassed to hear him say that. Because isn't that what we're supposed to help people do? Just love their neighbor? I mean, it sounds so simple. But maybe that's part of the genius of Jesus. He said, yeah, the theory is simple. It's just about do this and you shall live. Do this and God's life will begin to live through you and into other people's lives. John, a man who spent a lot of time with Jesus, and then when he was an older man, he wrote about his experiences and he put it into a book that we call the Gospel of John. When he begins it and begins telling the story of Jesus, he says this, the Word, talking about Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And that phrase, dwelt among us, is a really unique word in the original language, but it means he tabernacled among us, which was this Old Testament picture of just God dwelling with his people. You know, this holy and transcendent and majestic and powerful God being with his people. And John says, Jesus came into our neighborhood. He dwelled among us. He moved in. He moved from a little nicer neighborhood into our neighborhood. He moved from having great neighbors who understood him, who loved him, into a neighborhood that didn't understand him, but would eventually kill him and betray him and humiliate him. But he said, but Jesus moved to bring the truth and the glory and the goodness of God into our lives. And he neighbored us, even though we're not always easy people to neighbor. I know you think you're super lovable, but if you're on God's end of the equation, you're not as lovable as you think. Neither am I. But he continues to still love us anyway. And he says, I've brought acceptance and love and grace and truth in your life. I came to where you're at. And now Jesus says to us this morning, now will you go out and continue that into someone else's life? Will you bring that love? Will you bring that grace? Will you bring that acceptance? Will you bring that warmth? Will you just bring that relationship into someone else's life? And as you do that, my work will continue through you. And what a beautiful thing, church. Can we do that? Can we have just a renewed commitment to take that idea, love your neighbor as yourself, very serious and even very literal today, as a beginning point to making the world that God wants? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that, Lord, you came into our neighborhood. Father, you came to this mess of a world. And Lord, you weren't paralyzed by how broken it was, and you weren't hesitant to begin to redeem it and to, Lord, ultimately save us from the things that can really destroy us. But Lord, you gave your life for us. You sacrificed more than we could ever imagine. And Lord, we thank you for that. We want that to be real to us this morning. And we pray that that would give us a new heart to just love, Lord, our little area where we live. Father, it might sound crazy. It might sound weird to us, but I think it's the perfect place to begin. And Lord, I pray that through a new commitment in our hearts, we could begin to see your healing come through into people who are maybe really lonely, people who are really lost. Lord, people who just have so much to offer, but they just need to be part of your church and your community. And I pray, Father, you would just use us powerfully. You would give us that privilege, and Christ would be glorified in it all. And we ask in his good and precious and holy name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.